generations. It's been declared some of the best and most influential of its time. And no, I'm not referring to this year's Stronger Together by Hillary Clinton and Tim Kaine. Friends, that was a joke. Come back. That was a joke, I promise. Come back in the room. I'm talking about the English playwright William Shakespeare. So much for topical. But in Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, you may be familiar with, if not the play, then perhaps a film adaptation. The second scene of the second act, those of you that remember Romeo and Juliet, Juliet says to Romeo, "What's in a name?" And I've always wondered about the answer to that question. What's in a name? Some of us who have trouble understanding Shakespeare, like me, might wonder what that question even means. Same reason why I don't use King James anymore, you know? But in the play, when Juliet asks Romeo, "What's in a name?" it's a rhetorical question, come to find out. She's actually declaring that although Romeo is of this Montague family and therefore shouldn't love the woman Juliet, who is from the feuding Capulet family, she's saying the names don't make any difference to her. Montague or Capulet, she doesn't care. They should still be together despite the families not getting along. Juliet says, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose, by any other name, would smell as sweet." And what is in a name? What is in a name? Well, a name marks us as who we are, doesn't it? Marks us as who we are. Biblically, the first man at the point of creation, given the name Adam, similar to the Hebrew word Adamah for earth. The word Adam also means man. Adam, the man formed from the earth. Adam named his wife Eve, Genesis 3:20, because she became the mother of all the living. So there is a personal identity to one's name, isn't there? A personal identity. And that stands to reason, no matter if my name is Josh or Cody or Adam or Steve or John, Paul, George, or Ringo, it means something to me. It means something to me. Our names matter to us. And you know what? Our names matter to God, too. They matter to God, too. God says in Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, the second verse, that he gives his children a new name. That he gives his children a new name. And this morning, as we continue our series through the Acts of the Church, picking up last week from chapter 11, we're to a point in the narrative where the gospel has finally reached the Gentiles. That's where we got last week, by way of Peter reaching out to Cornelius. People of the nations are starting to experience new life along with Jewish Christians in Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 62:2 says, "And the nations," speaking of King James, the King James translates nations as Gentiles. Isaiah 62:2, "And the nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give." What is this new name that the Lord is going to give his people after the gospel message begins to reach the world over? Well, it's found in our text today. It's found in Acts 11, verses 19 to 30. Would you turn there with me? Let's study together not only the name, but also the personal identity implied for the church. As the church has reached this Roman city of Antioch and beyond. Acts 11, 19, read with me. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Okay, so quite a flurry of activity happening in this text, but we're going to talk through it this morning together. What was the big answer to our question this morning? Verse 26b, what were God's people called first at Antioch? Everybody say it with me. Christians. That's right, Christians. What name does God give the ones who Galatians 3, 26 and 27 have been made his children by being baptized into him? Christians. As God's people, the name of Christian gives us our identity. It marks us as who we are, who we belong to. We belong to Jesus, and so therefore we put on the name of Jesus, don't we? And as we look at our text from Acts 11 this morning, we see just a few answers to this question, what's in a name, as it pertains to putting on the name of Christ. Let's talk through some of these answers together. Number one, when we put on Christ's name, we identify with Christ's name. We identify with it. When we put on the name. If you're a Christian, being a Christian is what defines you. Following Jesus is what makes you who you are. You're a Christian. Do you remember our study several weeks back on the stoning of Stephen? It was in Acts chapter 8. At the end of this account, the author Luke tells us that as a result of the persecution that broke out after Stephen was martyred, the church was scattered. And we've talked about this from week to week through Judea and Samaria. And God used this to get the gospel out. Well, except for the apostles, of course. At the beginning of our text today, Luke picks up where he left off. Verses 19 through 21, we go through that text again. Those who were scattered because of the persecution traveled as far as Phoenicia. It gives you these cities, but there were some of them who spoke to the Hellenists, not just the Jews, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Well, whose identity shows up in this text with these soon-to-be-called Christians? I find it interesting. Who are we talking about? Who were they talking about? You know, what's interesting to me about these first three verses here, at least one commentator points out, we get no names in this account, in these first three verses. No names are mentioned. Scripture gives us the details of the church here as it's scattered as far as where it's going. Where do they go? They go to Phoenicia, they go to Cyprus, they go to Antioch. Scripture gives us details of the church as it is scattered as far as who is hearing the message. Many of the missionaries were going to those who were Jewish with the gospel, but the name of Jesus was now beginning to reach the Gentiles as well. But I find it interesting that in these three passages of Scripture, we aren't given the name of a single individual, either on the delivering or the receiving end of the preaching, except for one name, and that is the Lord in verse 21. Now, back in Acts chapter 8, Philip was mentioned as being part of this traveling group. But here in verses 21 to 23, Luke leaves the evangelists unnamed, except he states that they're not apostles. And it's not that these people's names didn't matter to God. God is very interested in who we are. And don't forget, the Holy Spirit inspired the book of Numbers. You know what I mean? We don't like reading numbers because of every single name. But those names were important to God. But I find it interesting that no names are mentioned here. And I wonder if it's because these Jews and these Gentiles, regardless of their names, regardless of who they were in the past, were going to be given a new name as followers of Jesus. His name. Christian is what they would soon be known by. Christian is how they would identify. Verse 21, a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Turned to the Lord. Assumed the new identity. Jump with me to the last part of verse 26. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. I think that's intentional on Luke's part. I think that's intentional that he does that. When these disciples, these followers of Jesus were scattered, the message remained on their hearts. It continued from their lips every step of the travels, and the hand of the Lord was with them. So the question today is, has the Lord given us the new name of Christian, and how well do we identify with it? If he has. You know, and I ask the question because we seem to throw the name around loosely. I think our disconnect with who Jesus is has left some of us cold in using the name. You know, sometimes we even meet people from the church who say from time to time, well, I don't want to go by the name Christian, the word Christian, because of the connotation that it gives in today's world. So many of today's Christians aren't real Christians. I'm going by Christ follower. That seemed to be the thing for a little while there, at least a few years ago. I've actually read articles online in certain publications with titles such as, I've given up being a Christian to follow Jesus. But there's a problem there. The problem with dismissing Christian for Christ follower is that the two mean the exact same thing. The two are identical, synonyms. The word Christian literally means belonging to the party of Christ or a follower of Christ. The word is used three times in the New Testament. If you're taking notes, just a little bit of more info here. It's used Acts 11:26. It's used in Acts 26:28, and it's used in 1 Peter 4:16. And in all three verses, a name is given to refer to a people who identify as following after Jesus at their own personal expense. That's the meaning. I'm sorry that there's so much baggage with this word Christian, and there is, and I mean that. I mean the apology. Because there's been times in my life when I was part of the problem instead of the solution. But Christian is the biblical term for those who have put on the name of Christ. Let's not be afraid to use it. It's funny though, you know, sometimes when you're online and you're looking at, perhaps on Facebook, maybe you're on Facebook and you're looking at different people's profiles, and you see what people are calling themselves. It's interesting. Sometimes you see a plethora of goofy alternatives to this word Christian. You know, you run across something like Reformed Messianic Israelite of the New Babylonian Dispensation. I don't even know what that means. But I'm glad I don't have to pay for their advertising by the letter. Wear the name Christian proudly. Wear it proudly. If you're part of the body, if you're part of Christ's church, you're a Christian. 1 Peter 4:16, do not be ashamed. Glorify God in that name. Glorify God in that name. And get to know the person Jesus. Get to know him by his word so that you can identify better with that name. That's where the disconnect is. That's where the disconnect is. What's the first answer to the question, what's in a name for the Christian, our identity in Jesus? Is what's in that name. Second, when we put on Christ's name, we work to spread it. We work to spread Christ's name. You know, along with the identity of it comes the boasting and the teaching and the preaching of it. Not of us, of it. There should be absolutely no doubt to those who have not put on the name of Jesus that we have put on the name of Jesus if we are Christians. Amen? No doubt. There should be no doubt in their minds. Back to verse 21 of our text. Let's read briefly through this again. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Quickly, we'll read 25 and 26 again as well. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Okay, so this Greek mission within Antioch was visited by Barnabas from out of Jerusalem. Commentator Barclay has called Barnabas the man in the church with the biggest heart. That's quite a compliment. No wonder he was tapped for this. This was a mission of encouragement to go to Antioch. In fact, speaking of names, Acts 4:36 even mentions that his name, Barnabas, means son of encouragement. That's pretty cool, son of encouragement. If you remember, Barnabas was the guy who sold a field back when the church immediately started selling their possessions and giving the proceeds away. This is the son of encouragement. This is the man with the biggest heart, according to this commentator. Barnabas is here following up on the reports of changed lives in Antioch. And indeed, verse 23 vouches for that. Scripture says he came and saw the grace of God. He was glad. He exhorted them all to remain faithful. Scripture speaks very highly of Barnabas, very highly of this guy. Verse 24, good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. But Barnabas was all of these things after the Holy Spirit had got a hold of him and changed his life. Barnabas was a Christian. Barnabas was a Christian. The young multicultural church that was springing up in Antioch was for real because it had received the word of God. It was receiving the word of God through Christians. And when Barnabas came to encourage, help build up this church, he did so under the influence of the Holy Spirit because Barnabas was a Christian. When we put on Christ's name, we work to spread Christ's name. It comes with who we are. It comes with the name. It's not an option. It's not a maybe. It's not if I get a specific call to a specific ministry on a specific day of the week. It's a part of the name and a part of the identity that if we are followers of Christ and therefore followers of Almighty God, we're going to actively be spreading the gospel of Jesus and doing our part to help build the kingdom of God. So how are we doing on that? How are we doing on that? You know, do we wear that name Christian just as proudly as Barnabas and the others did at Antioch? Working to spread the name of Jesus to others, to people of all kinds of names, all kinds of backgrounds, all the way from here to Antioch, Indiana. I looked this up this week. I love stuff like this. There's actually three locations in Indiana, come to find out, called Antioch. Isn't that cool? Aren't you glad you don't deliver mail there? But none of them, I, if I had to guess, I would say that none of them probably look like the Antioch of Acts 11. The Antioch of Acts 11 was kind of a big deal. This is probably why the church of Jerusalem sent Barnabas there to encourage them. This was quite the city, and it was quite the explosion for the church. Historian Josephus called Antioch the third city of the empire after Rome and Alexandria. This was a city that boasted about 500,000 people. Large colony of Jews and people from the Orient, from Persia, India, even China. It was nicknamed the Queen of the East. This is something else I found very interesting. Had fine buildings, long paved boulevard. These things actually earned it the name Antioch the Beautiful. I read into that, but you know. Scripture says that out of it a great many people were added to the Lord, verse 24, because of those working to spread the name of Christ. Verses 25 to 27, we've got a power couple of power couples, Barnabas and Saul. The Lord is working through these two in this city. Christ is adding to the Christian church through the Christian church because of the Christian church. And in verse 24, just to show you what kind of growth God is doing, the Greek word that Luke gives for added was also used in his text on that day of Pentecost. That was the day we had, you know, the first of 3,000 Christians, Acts 2:41. And then later, the same word is given of the daily additions which followed in Acts 2:47. Big city, nicknamed Antioch the Beautiful, 500,000 people. The church is expanding greatly because, again, Christians are working to spread the name of Christ. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. It's part of the name. And yet, in this big country in which we live today, America the Beautiful, 319 million people, according to the internet. Internet's never wrong. 319 million people. The other one I was thinking was, why can't we come up with some better presidential candidates with that many people, right? We have 319 million people here, folks, and yet only 52% of American Christians, 52%, say that, yes, I actually did share the gospel one time over the past year to someone with different beliefs as me in the hope that they might come to Christ. That's unbelievable. That's according to the Barna Institute out of Southern California. One out of two American Christians shared the gospel one time in the last 12 months. Wow. That's the reality today. One out of two, one time in the last year. So everybody turn and hit the guy next to you because it's his fault, right? I'm kidding, but folks, it's ridiculous. It's sad. What in the world are we doing here with all of our time? When we put on Christ's name, we work to spread Christ's name. Just think what America the Beautiful could look like if all of us got up to one evangelistic effort, not a year, but a week as individual Christians, even a month. Just think about it. What's in a name? Spreading the name is what's in that name. And finally this morning, and this is just as important, when we put on Christ's name, we support the others who bear Christ's name. When we put on Christ's name, we support the others who bear Christ's name. That's where our text goes here. Christians support each other. We do. That's what we're here for in part. Let's finish our text with verses 27 to 30. Now in these days, prophets came down with Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Okay, we know from biblical historians that there was a great famine brought on by the oppression of ruler Claudius. This was sometime between 41 and 54 AD. This is likely the famine in which Scripture is referring to in verse 28. Regardless, the Holy Spirit speaks through Agabus. This is a believer. He has the gift of prophecy to inform the church that a famine is coming to Judea. How did the church respond? What did they do? Verse 29, what can we do? How can we help? How can we be a blessing to these brothers, to this church? Barnabas and Saul have responded to the call of the Christian in Antioch, and now they're responding to the call of the Christian back in Judea. When we put on the name of Christ, we go where Christ is being called. We go. We go. Acts 11:29 tells us that sometimes Christ is calling us to bear the burdens of our own. And you know that tends to speak to others as well, doesn't it? So we go and we build each other up, and we do so by the abilities, the gifts we've been given, verse 29. How do we do that today in the church? What does that look like? Well, I think some of us, it's going to look like this. For some of us, we might hop on a plane. We might go to Ecuador. We might go to Chile. We might go to use our talents and our gifts, maybe in some building projects. Maybe these in turn will help some evangelistic pursuits, some other things. Some of us might hop in the car, might drive to the hospital, to the prison, to the assisted living facility, use our gifts and our talents in encouraging and sharing the word, not just with the brothers and sisters there, but certainly them. Some of us might not be able to just hop on a plane or easily jump in a car, and so we contribute in other ways to the Christian cause, to the relief of the brothers. Our prayers, our Sunday tithes and offerings. And some of us just pick up the phone. Some of us just pick up the phone when someone needs encouragement. We send them our love. We send them our support that way. Galatians 6:2 says to the church, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Fulfill the law of Christ. It's not just a good idea. It's part of the name. You can't follow the burden bearer and still expect to live your life doing just what you want in your time in your own little bubble away from the hurts and the pains and the distress of everyone else around you. Some of us are inclined and then are tempted by that. Of course, this also means that if you've got those hurts and you've got those pains and that distress and you bear the name of Christian, you've got a community of resources. You've got a group of people. You've got a support system by which the Lord has provided for you when it's really needed. Verses 28 to 30. But there's two sides to this. There's two sides on this responsibility. There's responsibility for the person to ask for help and the person to give the help, to be present. Just think, if both parties always showed up, if we asked and if we gave, if we asked and if we gave, if we supported each other, as the Bible tells us to do. Matthew Henry writes, "If all mankind were true Christians, how cheerfully they would help one another. The whole earth would be like one large family, every member of which would strive to be dutiful and kind." You know, kind of like Jesus. Kind of like the guy we claim to follow. But what does that follow look like? When we put on Christ's name, we support the others who bear Christ's name. We support one another. You know, it's funny because this world is full of many names. There's a lot of names in this world. There's some really strange ones out there, too. Some really strange ones out there, too. You run across some of these names. You know, many of them are from Hollywood. You wear this actor Nicolas Cage named his child Kal-El. Actor Jason Lee named his child Pilot Inspector. I'm not kidding. There is someone on this planet with a birth certificate that says Pilot Inspector Lee. Sylvester Stallone's child is named Sage Moonblood. Then there's Moxie crime fighter Gillette, son of entertainer Penn Gillette. I could go on and on here. I've got several others, but I'll stop there. Sometimes I have too much fun with this stuff, but I'm really glad I'm not playing follow the leader on some of these, you know? I'm just reporting. But then this world is full of many other kinds of names. Many other kinds of names we run across and we run into. Names like Episcopalian, maybe names like Pentecostal or Adventist. Maybe names like Twice Firstborn Anointed Free Congregation Revelationalist of the Apostolic Succession. I don't know about you, but I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian, and that's all. There's an old song that goes, "You can have Jesus, and that's all." I want to be a Christian, and that's all. That's the guy I'm following. That's the name I'm using, no matter how badly I make the mark on that. Keep following. When it comes to Jesus, this is a name that means everything. It's what the world needs. And so the acts of the church must only be the acts of its leader. But are we the church identifying with? Are we spreading? Are we supporting the name of Jesus? And I leave you with a couple of questions for the week. You know, when someone thinks of your name, when someone thinks of you, your name, do they think of Jesus? Do they think of Jesus? And if not, what could you maybe do differently as a Christian? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, name above all names. We thank you for a name that we can call on, we can rely on. Lord, we thank you for the way you've revealed yourself to us in Scripture. When we call on you, we call on I Am. We call on God. We call on you who are the only self-sufficient, self-existent person in the universe, Lord. We thank you. We thank you, God, for desiring a relationship with us, loving us, despite how we fail your name, despite how we take you in vain, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for caring enough about us that you give us a new name, no matter what we've done with our old one. You adopt us into your family, Lord. You make us one of yours.
And then, Lord, you charge us to spread your name to the world. Lord, convict us in our lives where we fail to do that. Give us the courage, Lord, to boast only of you, only of your name. Give us the ability to discern our actions, that we are spreading your name and that we are bowing only to it. Lord, we thank you so much for identifying with us through your word. And we love you so much, Lord. Above all, we thank you so much for your mercy, your grace, which is found in that one name, Jesus. And it is in that name I pray these things, amen. If you haven't reached out, if you haven't been immersed in that name, the name above all names, we invite you to do that today. We're going to stand and sing a medley all about that name and all about what that person has done for us. It's part of our invitation song.